Awesome. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. What a privilege it is. And happy Resurrection Sunday. Man, I tell you, it's almost like you shudder to think about what this means, what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 1 to start. And, you know, I guess if I had titled my teaching, it would be Resurrection Realities. Because there are some really wonderful things as a result of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans, we're going to start in chapter 1, and actually in verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And gospel is good news, right? You guys know it's good news. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And look what it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And it was amazing how Jim was talking about, we don't serve a dead Buddha. We don't serve a dead Confucius or a dead Muhammad. We serve a risen Savior. We serve Jesus Christ, right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at a little bit about the resurrection. In chapter 15, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Remember the good news. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So a gospel that he preached, they received, they stand, and by which also ye are made whole, saved, or made whole, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Okay, wait a minute. I thought we were saved. So what does this mean, if you keep in memory, right? It would seem to say, well, wait a minute, I have to keep it in memory? Actually, what this is talking about is our walk, right? You're going to be made whole in your walk if you keep in memory what he has declared in the gospel. That makes sense? Otherwise, you'll have believed in vain. And we're going to see what they were in danger of. They were actually in danger of believing in vain to no purpose, because what we're about to read in verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first. He died for our sins. And this is a loaded statement, because many times we think, well, he died for our sins. Great, that means God forgave us. That's awesome. But what does that mean? He died for our sins and for the effects of that sin. And if you keep your finger here, let's go to Isaiah 53. We're going to look kind of more fully at this. What does it mean he died for our sins? In Isaiah 53, and we're going to start in verse 3, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, only this happened to be, I don't know, 1,000 years before it actually came to pass. Isaiah is an amazing book. And it says in verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. This is Jesus Christ at that time. Surely he has borne our griefs. Griefs is like anxieties. He has borne our anxieties. It says, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Our sorrows are anguish or affliction. Who carried them? He did. And it says, we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, okay, he was afflicted, but whose afflictions was he carrying? Ours, right? But he was wounded for our transgressions. And the wounding is an external cut, right? External bleeding, so it's external. But it says he was wounded for our transgressions. Those are the external sins. Those are the breakings of the law, all that stuff, right? And he was bruised, that's internal. Internal bleeding, right? That's what bruised is. For our iniquities, and those are internal sins. The stuff that, you know, maybe it's the stuff that it's just your sin nature. That's it. That's right. That's all it is. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So Everything internal, everything external, he took care of. The chastisement of our peace. At one time, we couldn't have peace until he came, until he took care of it. Because all that chastisement of our peace was upon him. And it says, and with his stripes, we are healed. These are all results of sin that he came to take away. Isn't that awesome? All of those are the results. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. So when it says he died for our sins, it's a loaded statement. Okay. He died for all the effects of sin as well. And then look at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, and that he was buried. So he died, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he's going to show them something. He's going to remind them of something here. It says, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. Then he was seen of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. So this was not something that was done in secret. I mean, how many of you guys have been in a meeting, maybe a believer's meeting, that's 500 brethren? Very few of us. I have years ago, but I mean, yeah. But maybe, but not a lot, right? Because it's, but 500 brethren, can you imagine? And he's there. Maybe he was up here teaching, right? Everybody saw him. He showed it, you know, he showed them. It says, at once, and of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So there was a few that had already died, but the greater part were there still. You could go over and talk to Michelle, and she would say, yeah, I saw him, I was there, right? Or somebody. And it says, after that he was seen of James and of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. He saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, didn't he? Knocked him off his horse. So why is he reminding him of all of this? You know, I mean, after all, I thought they kind of all knew about it, right? We're going to kind of see. It says here in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not adequate, meet, to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Think about it. He was saying, look, if you don't keep in mind, your belief is going to be in vain. But this grace that was bestowed upon me is not in vain. And look at why not. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, the favor of God which is with me. How did he labor? By the grace of God. Not by his own strength, and we're going to see this even bigger, that he didn't labor by his own strength, but by the grace of God that was in him. So it was not in vain, he's telling them, look, it's not in vain, the grace that was bestowed upon me. And then it says in verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Now here's the issue. Here's the kicker. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was the problem. You had an error going on now. They were saying, oh, there's no resurrection of the dead. Really? Right? There's another group of people that believe this. And another person had to set them straight. And so keep your finger here. We're coming back. But let's go to Matthew chapter 22. These were the guys that were really sad, right? You see? But they were ones that, we'll look at it here in Matthew 22. And in verse, let's see where we're at. We're going to start in verse, I think, 23. It says, the same day came to him, this is Jesus Christ, the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. So what they were going to do was they're going to throw a little test to him, you know. They're going to give him a really tough question for him to answer. And it was where he was going to go. He's going to tell him, look, there are these seven brothers. His wife married the first brother. He died. But according to the law, you're supposed to raise up seed to your brother. So she married the next brother and then married the next, all the way down to seven. And he died also. And so it's like, okay, well, this is the question, Jesus. In verse 29, I believe it is. Or actually, verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Well, look at what Jesus Christ said. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And you know what? That happens, right? They didn't know the scripture, and that's important. They have to know the scripture. They have to know what does the word say. But they also have to know the power of God. They have to know, look, Jesus Christ, or God can do this. If you're raised from the dead, he's capable of it, right? He spoke light into existence. He spoke this world into existence. So yeah, he can do it, right? You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So we know that the angels don't marry, right? But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of Jacob? This is amazing, because I would have never, he pointed it out. Just reading that statement, I would have never gotten this. I would have never put two and two together until he says, look, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So when he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, where are they? They're dead. But God can't have fellowship with a dead person, right? So what's going to have to happen? They're going to have to get up. That's what's going to have to happen. And that's what he was telling them. They have to get up. And it says when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Wow. They hadn't, Sadducees had been teaching them that, this stuff, and it was bogus. What can you say, Back to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's go to verse 13. Now Paul has to bring them back to the truth. He's got to kind of show them, look, you're believing wrongly, guys. It says, verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is risen. Now, when you think about this, what he's saying is, there's 500 people, Sherry saw him, right? Dan saw him. Tom saw him. So if there be no resurrection, then what did they see? That's kind of what he's telling them, right? It was not this thing that was kind of, at the time anyway, was kind of nobody had seen it. They all knew about it. It was not done in secret. That's a pretty strong argument once you start thinking about it like that. It says, verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And look at Stephen. Why did he die then? If it's all a big lie, why did Stephen choose to stand and get stoned, right? He goes on about that on what he stood as well. For if the dead rise not, then not even Christ is raised. But if Christ be not raised, then your believing is vain, ye are yet in your sins. So look, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then don't talk to me about your sins being forgiven, right? Because it all is connected to the resurrection. It's all connected. Isn't that cool? How can you, if you're a Christian, you have to believe in the resurrection. But then I thought, well, wait a minute. What do people believe today about when people die? Do you go to heaven? And you're up there with God? Do you need resurrection if you're up with God? So maybe it's, it's still there around that doctrine, right? So verse 15, actually verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ be not raised, your believing is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then also them which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we are happy, having our hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But look at this, here it is. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. So Jesus Christ is the first fruits, the first one to get up. And think about that. He's got eternal or everlasting fellowship with God now. He sits at the right hand of God. So God's got step one of what he's always wanted, which is fellowship. He's got Jesus Christ there sitting with him now, always. And he's got us while we're alive, right? He has fellowship with us. Isn't that cool how big a deal that is? Let's see where we're at. Let's go to verse 23. It says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's up. Then afterward, they that are Christ with his coming. So, next step is those that are Christ are going to get up, right? And then it says in, let's go to verse 51. See, after showing him, we just read that every man gets up, by the way. Every man. Every man. Think about it. Every man gets up. Some get up at, you know, different times, but every man gets up. And then he's going to show him a secret. After teaching him about the resurrection, all about resurrection, he's going to show him a mystery. In verse 51 it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And you see, the gathering together of the body of Christ actually is not called a resurrection. Did you know that? The reason why is because the word resurrection means, it's the word anastasis. It is the name that I think Nessie is named after. Nessie? Nessie is Anastasia, right? That's the Greek way of pronouncing it. I guess you would say Anastasis or something if you were to do it correctly. But Anastasia is resurrection. So, but it properly means a standing up again. That's really what it means, a standing up again. So now, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he was like this and he stood up again, right? Was in the grave. For the return of Christ, however, okay, will there be some that are like this? But it says right here, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There are going to be some that are going to be alive at that time. They're going to be like this. That's why it's not a resurrection, because some are already going to be alive. Isn't that cool? They're just going to be changed. They're going to have to get a new body. Isn't that cool? Man, no doubt there. And so it says right here, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, verse 52, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And it all comes right back to the resurrection, doesn't it? The prison bars of death were blown open. Isn't that awesome? Verse 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. It's just a sting. That's why. But what did God through Jesus Christ do with sin? He took care of it, didn't he? That's why it's just a sting. And the strength of sin is the law. Okay, wait a minute. Are we under the law? We're no longer under the law. So if we're no longer under the law, does sin have any strength over us? Isn't that awesome? We're no longer under the law. But you see, we're under grace. And in contrast, verse 57, but thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've already won. We've already won through our Lord Jesus Christ. All we need to do now is just, I'd love to fast forward the video, but it's going to be, it's going to be a while. I don't know how long. Maybe tonight, maybe today, I don't know. Maybe I won't get to finish my teaching. That would be really awesome. Right? So, Caleb, here. Yeah. But anyway, it says, look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, sorry. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How are they going to do that? They were going to have to continue steadfastly in the believing of the word, right? Like what we just read. That the grace of God was not in vain because I continue believing the good news because I kept in memory that which was taught to me, right? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the reason Paul's labor was not in vain and his believing was not in vain or to no purpose was because he believed the resurrection realities, because he was steadfast. And that's what we were to do as well. Someone else was strengthened steadfastly and steadfastly stood because of the hope that was set before him in some really, really dire situations, and that's in Hebrews chapter 12, if you'll go there. Hebrews 12. You know, how do you stand in the midst of really, really difficult times and really tough times? Well, the same way Paul did. It says in verse chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing that we are also, or that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and that's all the folks that we read about in chapter 11. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." How do you do that? How? Well, looking unto Jesus, the author, beginner, and finisher of believing, who for the joy that was set before him. See, he didn't do it without joy. God showed him some things. He looked at the future and said, "Wow, okay, I'm going to get up from the dead, sit on the right hand of God. I'm going to always be with my Heavenly Father right next to him," right? That's some things to look forward to. He said he endured the cross, despising the shame, and guess what? He's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that awesome? This points to the truth that the resurrection realities are not only in the sweet by and by, are they? They point to the here and now. See, the resurrection realities are now realities. There's a passage of scripture that for years I scratched my head at. I couldn't understand it. It's in Philippians chapter 3. I didn't get it for a while. Maybe I'm hopefully starting to understand it. But it's in verse 11 of chapter 3. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 11, "If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead," I might arrive unto the resurrection of the dead. All right? And I'm scratching my head going, wait a minute. I thought the return of Christ was, and even the resurrections, I thought they were all God's timing. How can I attain to them? How can I somehow yet to attain to the resurrection of the dead? How can I do that? Right? I mean, it's God's timing. At least that's what I thought. But we're going to see that Paul explains this process about how this is done. And it starts in verse 1. But maybe we should read the context. Maybe I should have read the context. But it says right here, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. But for you, it's safe." It's not irksome or it's not tedious for me to do that, tell you the same thing over and over again, right? But it establishes. That's what it's safe, establishes. How many of us have to hear things over and over again? Or else we'll forget, right? Yeah. It says, "Beware of dogs." The guys, the backbiters. "Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." The concision of those guys, like, those guys that like to cut themselves. Remember the 400 prophets of Baal? When they were going, "Oh, Baal," you know, and then they start after a while cutting themselves. That's concision. But he's saying the circumcision. He's saying the circumcision is like the concision. Like these are the guys who just like to cut themselves. That's what the circumcision is, right? They like to cut themselves because they want to. Why? Well, because at this point, circumcision didn't mean anything, did it? Christ was where everything was at. So it says in verse 4, "For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin," right? "A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." So having confidence in the flesh, that I might have confidence in the flesh, and having no confidence in the flesh, he talked about this a little bit before. And this is, if you keep your finger here, we're going to go to Romans. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. We're going to talk about the role of the flesh in our lives, you might say. Here's the role of the flesh in our lives. Chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "Now if we be dead with Christ," by the way, are we dead with Christ? Yes. When he was crucified, our old man was crucified with him. No, that says here, "Then we believe that we shall also live with him." If we live with him, how is it going to have to happen? We're going to have to be raised. We're going to have to get life, aren't we? Right. It says right here, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. Don't worry, you don't have to worry about Christ anymore. He ain't dying anymore. Not going to die, right? He's not subject to death. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto who? God. And how does he live unto God? By that resurrection power, right? Likewise, and here it is, likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but ye yield yourselves unto God, as those that are what? Alive from the dead. There it is. We've been raised when he was raised. Isn't that cool? That's called the resurrection realities to us. And it says here, and your members as righteousness of righteousness unto God, or your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We saw that, didn't we, before? All right, so the process is your old man's dead, your new man has been raised by resurrection power. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Now we'll continue reading. Philippians 3 and in verse 6. We're talking about all the great things Paul had. You know, he had everything going for him. He's a PhD. He had, he's a lawyer. Boy, that's awesome, right? So in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If you saw his life, you'd say, oh, he's never done anything against the law. But what things were gain unto me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see, just as Jesus Christ, it goes both ways. I mean, we're dead to sin. It's cool, right? We're dead to sin, but we're also dead to all the worldly accolades, all the great stuff, right? We're also dead to that. I mean, so we're dead to sin. Sometimes we go, yeah, that's great. We're dead to sin. But all the worldly accolades, all that great stuff, that's all gone too. We're alive in Christ and Christ alone. Flesh is flesh, right? So let's go to verse, where am I at? Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered or allowed the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. So, when he labored in the Lord, did he do it in his strength? Did he do it in all these accolades and all the stuff he was? He could not have, right? Or did he do it in his own righteousness and his own goodness? He could not have. And so it says, so that he could win Christ. How do you win Christ? In Matthew it says, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, Jesus Christ said, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Right? So how is he going to win Christ? Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the believing of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by believing, right? The righteousness which is of God, that I may know him, and the word know is by experience, that I may know him by experience, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Does it make a little bit more sense now? How do you attain unto the resurrection of the dead? By attaining unto the resurrection realities. Because by seeing bigger and bigger and more that we are a new man, not the old man. That we've been raised from the dead and we've raised to a new life, not the old life. The old life's dead. And so he says, it says here, if by any means, because he wants to be conformable to his death, that's the old man, you want to be dead to that, and you want to be alive in Christ, the new man. It says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, to the rising of the dead. I want to live as if I've been raised from the dead, right? Because you have. Does that make sense? And it says, not as though I already attained, neither were already perfect. but I follow after. If that I may apprehend or I may take that for which also I was taken, or I may lay hold that for which also I am laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want to live the purpose that Jesus Christ called me and set me apart for. Does that make sense? Isn't that really cool? I want to live the resurrection in my life. I want to live as though I've been raised from the dead. Isn't that awesome? You know, he said, I have not already attained. So does that mean that all of us are already there?
No.
No, not at all. But that's the whole point, is we just endeavor more and more to live that new life. That's what we live. That's where we're alive. That's our true life. And more we let the old man die. That's how that works. Isn't that cool? Let's see, where are we at here? So, you know, to know by experience, like we had read the power of his resurrection, that's resurrection realities, and in order to live the power by the power of resurrection, you have to die first. You have to conform to his death, like we talked about. And so, in verse 13, it says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or counting null and void those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling or upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what we do. We press toward that new nature, right? I want to live the new resurrected life now. And if that's not enough, look at verse 20. It says, for our conversation, okay, our citizenship is where? Wow, we're already there. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. That's the power of God, isn't it? So we're going to get a new body one day. But until then, resurrection realities are now, right? They're now. Look at Colossians 3. And in verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, whenever they use the word if, right? Like, if you, right? What it's really saying is, since you. Because it's kind of a rhetorical way of saying, there's no question that you've been risen with Christ, okay? Because you got born again. And so, it's since you've been risen with Christ, the way we read it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And look at this, for you're dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Isn't that awesome? We're dead. We're now living resurrected lives. That's the realities of the resurrection. That's living resurrection realities. I'll close in Galatians chapter 2. This is a really wonderful verse, you know. So everything that we do, everything that we work, everything that we do, we've got to do in his strength, not in our own. Okay? If we do it in our own strength, guess what happens? You get fatigued. That's how fatigue sets in. When you do it in your own strength, and you're going, why is this not working? And you're getting fatigued. But if we do it in his strength, and who we are in him, then, well, things work out, right? They just do. In Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And actually, this is a figure of speech where it's called an encircling. In the Greek, this starts with Christ and ends with Christ, like this. Christ I was crucified with, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but in me liveth Christ. So we're like surrounded by Christ. It's Christ in us. It's Christ in all and the all of us, in and out. You can live that resurrected life because it's Christ in us. We've been raised from the dead. We've passed from death into life. Isn't that awesome? So my old man is dead, crucified with Christ, and I live the new resurrected life in Christ, and those are the resurrection realities. So, God bless.